It. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. John 3:16, eh? Probably one of the best known Bible verses on the planet. Does anybody want to have a crack at it? Go on, Jeanette, go on. Absolutely, amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all who believe in him, may not perish but have eternal life. Being a born-again Christian, however, has become something of a negative stereotype, and yet we see John 3:16 on bumper stickers, on tattoos, and even on the faces of American football players. Like, it's amazing how much information can go on those stripes, right? It's like a holy touchdown every time. If you're sitting down to dinner and people say, tell me about yourself, and you're like, well, I'm a born-again Christian. It's like, it's like killing a conversation instantly, because it sounds like a person saying something along the lines of this: I totally screwed up, and then I was born again, and now I have myself together, and I live by this awesome set of moral codes that I adhere to make myself a better person. Better than who? Well, everyone. And that's kind of what people hear when they hear you say, I'm a born-again Christian, which is really sad, because that's not what it means. And it all starts with this bizarre conversation with Nicodemus, who clearly has no clue about biology. You know, may know his Torah, but just skip the biology class, right? So he's a Pharisee. He's a member of the ruling elite, a peer of Jesus, in some ways, due to his sort of knowledge of scriptures. So with all this years of like wisdom and education, what is he doing coming to this young, wandering, homeless rabbi, Jesus? Curiosity, the pull of God, right? Now, like many people now, even Nicodemus is just so curious, but perhaps not ready to take the plunge. And that's how a lot of people feel about, the thing that we modern people call spirituality. You know, it's like, oh, I'm very spiritual. It's like, are you? It's like, yes, I'm very spiritual. It's like, well, what does that mean? Oh, well, I'm not really going to hang my hat on anything, but I love crystals. It's like, oh, that's wonderful. But we never find out if Nicodemus becomes a follower of Jesus, but although he does pop up once more in John, I just realized that was printed on both sides. I looked at the next sheet and I was like, oh, that's not where we're going. So he comes to Jesus with these questions, and he's speaking of it as a teacher of the law who, you know, he thinks he knows how he's supposed to live, right? And he's trying to understand, in light of the laws that govern his life, what Jesus is trying to say. So he's looking for these straightforward answers, right? And, you know, we heard Jesus a few weeks ago in the Beatitudes sort of preaching on the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. And this is where the argument between people who take the Bible literally, biblical literalists and interpreters tend to clash. Because if you're a literalist, you feel that you can sort of like, you know, wag the finger and draw very solid lines with certain sets of people. But then when someone says, well, can I buy your daughter for 20 shekels? You're like, oh, no. That's not right. So it's a very sticky wicket to get yourself into. So he comes along, he's looking for a straightforward answer, or at least a logical debate. And instead, he gets a commentary on the weather and the instruction to be born again and some references to Moses and snakes. And he's like, not what I came for in the middle of the night. So he's totally baffled and he asks the literal question, can a man really re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? And it's like, obviously not. And it makes this wise and educated, smart man sound a bit daft, because no one can do that, right? It's like, why is he pondering this aloud? So what does it mean to be born again? I think that's what he's really wanting to get to grips with. And there isn't a definitive answer, because who can say with 100% certainty? But here's what I think is going on. So we'll take a stab at it. When we're born of flesh and we come hollering into the world with nothing. And there's nothing that a baby can do to contribute to being born. Life is like this really sort of slimy gift of grace. And we just sort of move from darkness into the light of the world from our mother's womb. And it's a very tangible thing. A baby can be heard and felt and seen and wiped off because it's like so gross. But by contrast, being born a second time is about our spiritual birth. And it's about being formed on the inside, the invisible working within us to transform us into the people that God intends us to be, even at that moment of birth, but, you know, which our parents and the world around us, God love them, just do their best with, but mostly screw up. So, present company accepted. The word, again, can also be translated as being from above. So not necessarily again, but being born from above, which conjures images of heaven. So here's Jesus, God's only begotten Son, and he's speaking about himself in John 3:16, given to the world from above. And if we remember the opening sentences of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning, and through him all things were created. So he's very much speaking about himself and trying to give Nicodemus this clue, right? And this is where Jesus now remarks on the wind. And the word for wind in Hebrew is also the same word for breath. And Nicodemus knew this, okay? So he would have known this. So again, he's like, come on, Nicodemus, work with me here. Now, if we think back to creation and the story from Genesis, we didn't get this piece today. We got another chunk of Genesis. But we hear in the beginning that the earth was what? A formless void. Wow. It's just like so dramatic and dark. And a voice and the wind or the breath of God hovered over the waters. Okay? And the Spirit of God was present in the beginning, and it was this creative force that like whipped this formless void into the beauty that we see all around us and into ours ourselves. We hear that when God made the first human, the Adam, which doesn't mean man, it actually just means earthling, so yeah, ladies, God breathed into the Adam's nostrils to give him life. God breathed that wind, that breath, that spirit into humanity. And this is where we believe we come from. So while our fleshy birth is not something that we're invited into to accept, being born again is an ongoing invite that's offered to us by Jesus, and we have to choose to say yes. And this is perhaps one of the most difficult concepts in Christianity. So it's no wonder that Nicodemus was struggling with it because it was early days, right? So being born again essentially means to have heard the call of the gospel and that it has begun to transform us. And it's not a call to morality. It is so much deeper than that. It's about belief. So when Jesus says in John 3:16, all those who believe in him will be saved, it's not like an exclusivity thing. It's just an open invite. Right? It's just an open invite. Because you have to accept it like constantly. It's not a one-time thing. Believe in me and let that belief manifest not just in your words, but in your deeds and how you live your life. That's what he's saying. Let it manifest in everything, which is why I really can't laugh at the football players who have 3:16 on their faces, because presumably some part of them is trying to let Jesus manifest in every step, in every touchdown. It's God's call to us to a new life where our priorities and our motives are challenged and exchanged for God's priorities and motives. It's a birth that transforms us from the inside out, and it's about living the gospel way. Love of God, love of neighbor. Because for us, that's the path into the kingdom of heaven, which is not a place behind a set of pearly gates, but a way of life right here. So imagine you're Nicodemus. You're the teacher of the law, and you've asked this question, and instead of getting a point of clarification that fits with your worldview, you are told something completely different, but not entirely foreign. You see, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one can know where the wind has been or where it's going. Nicodemus would have made that connection between wind and breath and spirit, and he would have recognized Jesus alluding to the prophet Ezekiel even when he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will make breath come into you, and I will give you new life, and you will be born again. And if that's not enough, Jesus goes even further, because he just wants Nicodemus to get it. And he talks about Moses with the people of Israel in the wilderness. It's in Numbers 21, and you might remember it. The Israelites are in the wilderness, and they're like, oh, we hate it here. This free bread is really minging, and I just wish that we could have like garlic and onions like we did in Egypt. And God gets really mad, and he's like, snakes for you guys. And people just start getting bitten and dying. And Moses, bless his heart, intervenes again, and is like, God, please don't kill these people. Like, you know, they're just really struggling and having a hard time. So God tells him to make a staff, a bronze staff with a snake so that people can look upon it and be cured. And so what God tells Moses is to raise it up on a pole, raise it up on a pole so that anyone who's been bitten can look at it and be healed. And this sounds really odd to our ears, and it might have sounded a bit weird to them as well, because up until then he'd been like, no false idols, and now he's like, here's a bronze snake. But Jesus is actually predicting that he'll be raised up on the cross, like the bronze snake raised up for the healing of the Israelites, but this time he'll be raised up for the healing of the whole world. And this is what our journey into Easter is. We're journeying towards the foot of that cross to look upon it once again and to be healed. So on the cross, all the evil of the world had its way and Jesus died. But because Jesus conquered death and rose again, we get to look up at that cross and find our salvation in God's love and forgiveness through Jesus. I think this is what being born again is about. As Christians, we mark this new acceptance of life with baptism or with confirmation, and it's the outward and visible sign of the inward acceptance of being born again in spirit, to say yes to Jesus. And when we fail and we find ourselves with all our stuff once more at the foot of this cross again, looking for Jesus to be forgiving and healing, it's right there. All you have to do is reorientate yourself back to that cross, which is the holy north of our lives. So when you're born again, you've chosen to live this eternal life with Jesus. Jesus offers not just after death and in the world to come, but right now here on earth in Powell River at St. David's, in your homes, St. David's and St. Paul's, sorry, in your homes, in your work, in your car, in your interaction at the grocery store, online. Do we want to live that life? I believe we do. After all, that's what we're doing. That's what we're saying when we come together for the Eucharist. We don't just come together and say we believe. We come in and act it out together. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will come down upon those gifts of bread and wine that we offer to God. And it comes. Believe that, it comes. There's no magic shooting out of my hands. That's just an outward sign for what the Spirit is doing. Each time we accept that bread in our hands, we are accepting Jesus again and remembering that we are loved and forgiven children of God, which frees us to take all that we are to the foot of the cross this Easter and every day, and promise again that we will try to live out our baptismal vows as hard as those can be. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling like you fall short of the requirements of baptism, of this born-again life, if you feel like I could never say that at a dinner table, and you probably shouldn't use those words, good news, you're not alone. We all feel like that. If not all the time, then at least some of the time, I feel like that. So I can identify with Nicodemus's complete bafflement at Jesus and what he is trying to say. Because it's hard to accept the call to fly in total submission to the wind. But it's the only way, certainly that I've found so far, that makes sense. So this Lent, let's just take the pledge to spread our wings again as a church and to take the leap of faith as we renew our baptismal vows this Easter. Amen.